If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in verses 43 through 48. If you are a visitor here with us this morning, just welcome. If you haven't been welcomed yet, thank you for coming and joining us. Also, if you are a visitor and you're using your phone and you want to use the same translation we are using, we are in the ESV. Matthew 5, chapter 43 through 48. Well, as Nathan prayed earlier, we are in a world that's probably thinking more now than it has been in the past few years about enemies. We see the conflict in Ukraine, and we see enemies literally taking each other's lives. That's one example of enemies, but we can also, I mean, if we watch any sort of news or take any sort of news at all, many news outlets would have us believe that anyone who votes a little differently than us is our enemy. We may have enemies that are our neighbors who try and make our lives miserable. We may have enemies that are our bosses who continually seem to treat us unfairly. Regardless of who our enemies are, if we are a follower of Christ, we don't just get to make up how we treat our enemies on our own. If we are a follower of Christ, we need to be bound by what Jesus says, how Jesus says that we are to interact with, what our heart attitude is to be toward our enemies. And the answers to those questions that we have are found within our text this morning. So if we are wondering how we are to treat our enemies as a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to hear what Jesus has to say for us this morning. So would you read along with me, follow along, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in this world, in this creation, without a witness to who you are and to what you have done. And Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who preaches this sermon in the Sermon on the Mount and teaches us here how we are to treat our enemies. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our ears this morning to hear and to be changed by what you have said in your word. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at this text, Jesus is going to teach us that his followers of Jesus, must have a heart like his own, showing love and care for those who oppose us and harm us. Followers of Jesus must have a heart like his own, showing love and care for those who oppose us and seek to harm us. And we're gonna break the text down into three different parts where we're going to see this explained by Jesus. In the first, in verses 43 through 44, we're going to see Jesus' command to love our enemies. And then in 45 through 47, we're going to see Jesus encourage us to be like our Heavenly Father. And then finally, Jesus is going to encourage us to pursue perfection in verse 45 through 48. But first, love your enemies. Look again at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is the last piece of what we can call the antithesis section of the Sermon on the Mount. Several times in this chapter, Jesus has presented to us a teaching of the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he has given their teaching, and then he has either taken it further, he has corrected a misinterpretation, or he's just completely blown out of the water what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. And so what we have here is we have another one of these situations where the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews in that day, of the religious leaders, had given a teaching, and Jesus is going to look at it, and he's going to take it further. He's going to correct a misinterpretation. And so we look and we see that the Pharisees were teaching, first, you shall love your neighbor. Jesus isn't going to do anything with that. That's a good teaching. In fact, if you wanted to look back at Leviticus 19:18, this is where the Pharisees get this. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So when the Pharisees teach the people of that day to love their neighbor, that is a good thing. The issue is with the second. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, if you were to look and try and figure out in the Old Testament or in the first five books of the Bible, the law, where it is that Jesus commands or that God commands his people to hate his enemy, you're going to be looking for a really long time because it's not there. The command to hate your enemy does not appear in the Old Testament. What is happening here is the Pharisees are looking and they're looking at the fact that God is a righteous God, and God has even called his people to hate evil and to hate sin. And not only that, God called his people in the law to even punish evil and punish sin, sometimes in the form of individuals who have broken the law, sometimes in the form of whole nations who were committing unspeakable acts of evil. And so we can see how the Pharisees may have twisted this or gotten this wrong to see that, oh, since God has commanded us to carry out his justice as a people, that must mean we are to hate those who are our enemies. And so us now, as we're about to see Jesus correct this teaching, we need to think for just a second and make sure that we don't throw the Pharisees too far under the bus here. Because I think there are ways that maybe we have bought into this teaching of loving our neighbors and hating our enemies that maybe we've never even realized. Let me give you an example. Say you're driving down the road, and you, of course, are following the speed limit and obeying all the traffic laws that are there, okay? Let's imagine that. And then you look in your rearview mirror and you see someone who is millimeters away from your bumper. They're talking on their cell phone. They're drinking something. They're trying to eat a burger at the same time. And then they whip around you. They gun it as hard as they can. And then they flip back in front of you, cut you off, and then continue on their way, weaving in and out of traffic. Now, if you're anything like me, your immediate thought is, where is a police officer when you need him? And let me say this, that if your attitude, as you say, where's a police officer when you need him, if your attitude is that person is putting themselves and everyone else around them at risk, although it may be inconvenient for them, it's actually the best thing for them to get pulled over, and it's the best thing for everybody else that they get pulled over and that justice is done to them. If that's your heart attitude when you say, where's a police officer when you need him, great. That's awesome. That's not my heart attitude. It's probably not yours either. No, what we're really thinking is, that person nearly wrecked my car. They caused me to fear for my own life. They have inconvenienced me because now I've swerved over and I'm in the ditch. And they are my enemy right now. And the only reason I want a police officer around is because I want them to get what's coming to them. If that's our heart attitude, that is not what Jesus commands. And that's why we shouldn't be too quick to throw the Pharisees straight under the bus, because really we've bought into that same teaching. That's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." As Jesus is saying this to his disciples, he has just told them in the previous passage. He's talked to them about maybe some situations where they had an enemy. If you were here last week, Pastor Nathan preached the passage where Jesus says, "Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." And maybe his disciples were probably thinking about that, and they were probably, "Oh, Jesus, I really don't want to do that, but yeah, I guess I'll do that, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'll go that extra mile with that Roman soldier who's making me carry his gear, but I'm going to be fuming the whole time." That is not what Jesus commands them. Jesus commands them, love that Roman soldier as you go with him that extra mile. Care about the tax collector who just extorted you for twice the money he was supposed to take from you. Love that person. Not only should you love them from deep within your own heart, but you need to pray for them. You need to pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is commanding his disciples to not only endure and love the person that's in front of them, that who is oppressing them or who is persecuting them, but to lift that person up, no matter what they're doing, lift them up to the creator of the whole universe and pray for the good of that person. Jesus commands his disciples, love the tax collector, love the Gentile, the Roman, love the one who sues you. Pray for them. Care enough about them that you lift their soul up to the Father above. If you're anything like Jesus' disciples, your thought probably right now is, what? Why? Jesus, why in the world am I supposed to love the person who is beating me, who is being unjust to me? Why am I supposed to love the person who has done X, Y, and Z wrong to me, who has caused me this harm? Why, Jesus? Well, Jesus answers that question for his disciples. He answers it for us this morning as he commands us to be like our Father. And in 45 through 47, he's going to give us the reason why. He's going to give us some parameters, and he's also going to give us some examples. So here's what he says to his disciples who are thinking, why must I do this, Jesus? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. How many of you have ever been accused of being the son of your father or being the daughter of your mother? Anyone? A couple people have been accused of that? I am the son of my father, and I have been accused of that. I don't get accused of that just because somebody looked at my birth certificate and saw, oh, yeah, Gene Cornett, Cat Cornett, Will Cornett, the son. Nobody says that to me because they looked at my birth certificate. No, they say that about me because I am in some way acting exactly like my father. Let me give you an example. My father is famous for being rough on electronics. Famous for being rough on electronics. My dad grew up as a pastor at Seaford Baptist Church just down the road, and I remember the church actually bought him his cell phones, and I remember often he would have to get a new one, and he wasn't getting a new one every year like we do now because a new one came out. No, he was getting a new one because he had absolutely destroyed the previous one. Guess what I did yesterday? I broke a phone. And I'd love to be able to tell you that that was the only phone that I've ever broken. But if you want to hear all the stories of how I have mistreated my electronics, you can either ask my wife Kim, who's sitting right there, or we can sit down if you've got 20 minutes and I'll tell you the whole story. I am a son of my father. It has nothing to do with my actual being his son, but when you accuse me of that, you accuse me of that because I'm acting like my father. Well, Jesus, as he is saying to his disciples that we are to love our enemies so that you may be sons of your father, we need to remember they are sons of their father. Jesus' disciples are his disciples. Number one, not because they obey this and obey this perfectly. They're sons of the Father. They are disciples of Jesus because Jesus has called them. Jesus called them to come and follow him, and they responded. We are disciples of Jesus. We are Christians now, not because of how well we obey each and every one of Jesus' commands. No, we are sons of the Father. We are disciples of Jesus. We are Christians because we have heard the gospel message of Jesus. We have heard his call to believe and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, and we have responded to that with faith and repentance. That is why we are disciples of Jesus. That's why we are Christians. That's why we are sons of the Father. When Jesus says so that you may be sons of the Father, he's speaking to the very natural thing that sons should be like their father. And so if we are disciples of Jesus, Jesus' disciples there, because they are disciples, they should start to act and look like their father, like their heavenly father. And their heavenly father shows love to the evil and the good. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we in 2022 may think, well, those are not very good gifts. That doesn't really sound like good love. You need to remember that Jesus is talking to a pre-electricity agrarian society. If you don't have sunlight during the day, you can't do anything. If you don't have rain, then you can't grow your crops and you can't eat. Jesus gives these good gifts, or God gives these good gifts to the good and the evil alike. What's interesting, the rest of Scripture actually tells us some of the reasons why God does this. In Acts 14 and 17, we see Paul talking to pagan people and saying that God gave good gifts like these so that it would be a witness to him as God the Creator. So when we see God's goodness and God as the Creator and his good gifts to all, both good and evil, we need to realize that God doing that is a witness to him as Creator, as God, as Lord over all and everything. God shows this love and this grace to all. And so Jesus' disciples are to show the same love. But Jesus does give us a parameter. Here's why Jesus gives this. He says that, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, God, as he shows this, what some people will call common grace to all, God doesn't compromise on his own righteousness, on his own justice, even though he gives these gifts to all. God doesn't compromise and start to call good good or good evil and evil good. God doesn't compromise and begin to call justice injustice and injustice justice. No, those categories are still the same. Yet God mercifully shows grace. He shows that common grace of just these good gifts of living in his creation to all. Whether they love God and they serve him with everything they are, whether they would rather have absolutely nothing to do with God at all. And so, as Jesus is commanding his disciples to show this love, he's not commanding his disciples then, he's not commanding us now, that as we look at those who are our enemies, as we look at those who are persecuting us or who are harming us or opposing us in some way, Jesus isn't telling us that as we love them, to go ahead and tell them that when they slap us on the face and we turn the other cheek, that they're doing the right thing. Jesus isn't telling his disciples that as the tax collector extorts them for them to say, oh, you guys are just doing a good job at what you're doing. No, we are to love them and show that love and care and pray for them because we have a care and a knowledge of their souls that before God, we are all sinners. Each and every one of us are sinners. We have each and every one of us rebelled against a good and holy God, and there are real and serious and eternal consequences for that. And yet we are called to love them and care for them because we know that even in their evil, even in what they are doing, they need to realize that what they are doing is bad and it's wrong and it's terrible for them. And that if they don't repent, if they don't turn to Jesus for forgiveness for their sins, then they are facing an eternity without him in hell. And so if his disciples are thinking about how in the world, Jesus, do I show love to someone, but I still hold to what you've commanded is good and right and just? How do I still show love and care for that person even when they are doing wrong and even when they are sinning? Well, I think what we do is we look to Jesus, who gives us the example. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus is God the Son, and he came and lived and dwelt among sinners. He was called a friend of sinners, and he forgave sinners. Jesus on the cross prayed for those who were persecuting him. Even as we think about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and those who were opposing him to his face, Jesus didn't treat them with cold indifference. No, Jesus was direct with them. He was harsh with them sometimes, but he told them the truth instead of ignoring them. He could have just let them be and ignored them, and they would have never heard the truth from him. But he told them the truth. He preached the truth to those who opposed them, and he prayed for those who opposed him. And Jesus calls his disciples to live like him and pray and love our enemies. He calls us to something more, which is why in his examples he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Those who are evil love those who love them. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Pagans, those who don't believe Jesus, they greet, they show love and care for those who love them. We are called to more. You know, a wonderful illustration of what this looks like. We see this in Jesus, who is the supreme example, but I don't know if any of you have ever heard the story of Steve Saint. Steve Saint's father was a man named Nate Saint, who was a missionary in South America. And he and four other men wanted to reach an extremely violent tribe that had never heard the gospel before. They're in the Amazon jungle. They were called the Huarani people. and Nate Saint and these four other men went to bring the gospel to them, and each and every one of them was killed. As they died, not much later, one of the wives of one of those men and one of the sisters, the sister actually of Nate Saint, went and lived among those people, and they were witnesses to the gospel, to this tribe. And many, nearly the entire tribe, came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Which is an amazing example. Elizabeth Elliot is one of those ladies. And if you read her story, it's an amazing story of how she showed love to her enemies, showed love to even the ones who killed her own husband. What's an even more intense story is Steve Saint, who was the son of Nate Saint, one of the men who was killed. And he would actually go and live with this tribe during summers. And one of the men who actually threw the spear that killed his father, began to, as he was converted, as he repented of his sins and began to follow Jesus, he actually began to treat Steve Saint like a son. And I actually just watched a video this week of both of those men, of Steve Saint and this man, I can't remember his name right now. They were at a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert, and they gave their testimony together. And what's amazing is that Steve Saint calls this man who killed his own father, grandfather. That's an intense love for your enemies, and that shows us the reward of loving our enemies. That's the end goal, that even as we love our enemies, even as they are persecuting us, even as they are hurting us, even as they are opposing us to our face, our heart's desire is to see them have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to hope and desire and pray that they would be forgiven of their sins, that they would be cleansed of all of their unrighteousness, so that they go from being enemies to being our brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't always happen, but that is what our heart attitude should be like with our enemies. Yes, they are our enemies now. Yes, they are persecuting us now. But we want to pray for them that they would be forgiven and that they would go from being enemies to being our family. Just like that man became Steve Saint's grandfather. So we are to be like our father. We are to be like Jesus. We are to love our enemies and be concerned for their eternal well-being. The last verse says this: you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the standard. This is God's righteous requirement, is perfection. And so if you are looking at this and you've been listening as we've talked about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and now loving your enemies, and you've been thinking there's no way I can do that. Well, that's why we have to remember the person who's preaching this sermon in the first place. Jesus Christ is the standard. Jesus Christ perfectly lived out each and every one of these commands that he gave. He loved his enemies. He prayed for those who persecuted him. He is the standard, and he took that all the way to the cross, where not only did he do all those things, but he died for his enemies. And each and every one of us needs to realize that that's all of us. Romans 3:23 says we are all sinners, and Romans 5 tells us that in our sinfulness, we are all enemies of God, and yet Jesus went and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your and my sin so that we would no longer be enemies of God, but that we would be part of his family if we turn to Jesus with faith and repentance. Jesus is the standard. And we, if we are followers of Jesus, even as we look at these requirements to love our enemies, and even as we may despair, we need to realize and remember that Jesus isn't dead. That Jesus rose again, as we're going to celebrate in a week, on the third day. He is now ascended into heaven, and he is right now, even now, interceding on behalf of those who have followed him and yet still fail and fall daily. And so, yes, perfection is the standard, and Jesus has fulfilled that. And so our faith and trust need to be in him, realizing that we're not going to attain that perfection until we pass away in this life, or until Jesus comes back and we are before him with sin completely removed to spend eternity with him. But just because we cannot attain that perfection doesn't mean that's not a goal for us to strive for. We are to pursue the perfection. We are to pursue being like our Father. We are to pursue imitating Christ, all the while knowing that we still must depend on Christ and his righteousness. And if you are here and not a believer, let me encourage you, don't try and do this on your own. You can't do it. Those of us who are Christians in the room cannot do it in our own strength. And you, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot do it on your own. Right now, you are his enemy, but his arms are open wide. He has died and paid the penalty for your sin, and he calls to you, even though you are his enemy, to accept the payment that he took on the cross for your behalf. Accept the payment for your sins that he was nailed on the cross for. Trust in him, believe in him, repent of your sins, and follow him from this day until he takes you home or until he comes back. Do not try to do any of these things in the Sermon on the Mount on your own. Do not try to love your enemies without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will fail, you will fall. We fail and we fall as Christians. All of us need to remember that we at one point were the enemies of God, and yet God showed his love for us and he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. I'm going to close just a few verses from John chapter 3. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world," not a world that was doing everything it could to obey God and follow after him. No, when John says the world, he means the world who has sinned and rebelled and wants nothing to do with God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Christians, we are called to love our enemies, because that is what God has done for us. We were once enemies of God, and yet he loved us. And so we must love our enemies. We must pray for them. We must pray that our enemies, even as they persecute us, even as they oppose us, we must pray and pray that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that they may be forgiven. And so that may become part of our family and the family of the kingdom of God. Let's pray together.